Anyway, nice to be back. We always appreciate the opportunity to get out of here sometimes to go and help some other guys. So we helped this church in Canada. And it was probably one of our best trips ever for Yun and I in North America. And so I always want to just feedback what's happening. This church, it's a three-year-old church, replant, and they really are starting to take ground. It was great to be in Canada. It's very similar to Aussie, very secular, very we hate Jesus and anything to do with him. So that was interesting to see that God is taking ground in that land, and it was amazing. We also got to have, we flew through Buffalo because it's much cheaper to do that and then just drove to Toronto. So we got to see Mariana because she's relocated to Buffalo. So we had lunch with her. She is on fire for Jesus. You cannot believe how many teams she's organized. She's looking at ground to build a youth camp. And I have never come across an energy bunny like that in my whole life. She is going for it. She's working with all the VA people and people who've been hurt in war and all that kind of stuff. She was just ecstatic and just flying for Jesus. She got an apartment without having to wait for anything. I mean, she's found favor in God up there, and it was really, really great to see her. So she said she misses us a bit, but watching her, she looks like she's having a good time, so I'm not so much sure about that. So if you're a guest this morning, it's great to have you. If you're on vacation down here, I don't know too many better places to be on vacation. It's just stunning and beautiful and wonderful. And then I just want to say one other thing. Just yesterday, we hosted sort of a celebration here for a young man, a youngster named Clark. He was 24, and he died of suicide. And so the family did this huge celebration, and there were different agencies here who helped with opioid addiction and all that kind of stuff. It was really a great honor. I just wanted to say to the guys who came and helped do that, our team, you just did the most amazing job again. Just hung in the background, but when you were needed, you were there. And this family really got to celebrate this young man. They showed photos on the screens from when he was born to just before he died. And it was a very moving moment. And so we get to be a part of some of those things. So to the team who all helped, some came back and put out chairs, you did a fantastic job. We are incredibly grateful for you. So well done. So we're in 1 John part 4. Dougie did a brilliant job, I heard last week. I heard a lot about coconut Doug. I'm not really sure what that's all about. But anyway, I think it has to do with his tan. And but I did hear he did a great job. And this morning it's kind of going to be good cop, bad cop. So Dougie was the good cop, Starsky and Hutch. I can't remember who was the good one and the bad one and all those kind of things. One of your great American exports to where I lived. Thank you so much. And so he got to preach about this love. We enjoy this love of God, and it's exhilarating, and it's magnificent, and it's amazing. And you watched a video, and our hearts were stirred, or your hearts were stirred. And now I get to do the bad part, and I'm going to talk about love, because that whole little book of 1 John is about love, but it's a tricky little book. It can get quite involved because he goes in these circles, as I've told you. It doesn't go linear like Paul does. And we're going to talk about love again, but we're going to talk about false love. So last week was, we all left here on a high, and Dougie's our man, and all the guys who did the announcements. Oh! Now this week we're going to have to look at some things that he talks about as well, that actually he has to talk about to help us in our love that we heard about last week. So we will get to that. So Father, help us this morning. Thank you for every guest. And Lord, this is our prayer. When we walk out of the last door that we walk out of in this building, something inside of us will be changing so that we look more like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So the scripture we're going to read today is 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 15 to 27. And it's got all sorts of really cool stuff in there. And we'll see how much we get done of it. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come." So we've got some Antichrist stuff going on here. "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they wouldn't have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So this church has had some kind of heresy that's come into. I'm not going to go into detail. It's simply there were these Gnostics, and they just simply said Jesus could not have come in bodily form. He was some kind of spirit, and whatever you saw was a ghost. He could not have been in bodily form, and therefore he wasn't the real Jesus. And what's interesting in this passage, this church actually doesn't need John to come and correct it like we saw in Corinthians. They actually sort it out themselves. These people who've been heretics and actually don't know Jesus have left. And he gives a really helpful thing for people who come to church sometimes and then just leave. Some of them don't know Jesus and they just leave. And we need to just rest in that. And these guys had some muscle because they didn't get all wobbly. They didn't fall off the bus. I think there was slight damage in the church. But generally they stood their ground. And they didn't get caught up in the heresy and the false loves that were being brought to them, to the counterfeit stuff that was out there. And so that's really encouraging. I think that would be encouraging for many of us. It would be the same. So he talks about a couple of things that I won't touch on. He talks about the Antichrist, the Antichrist, and he talks about Antichrists. And he tells us what they are. He says an Antichrist is something that draws you away from God, that takes you away from God. So there is going to be, the Bible tells us, there will be this personality in the history of mankind called the Antichrist. And when I was first a Christian, you didn't have iPhones and all that, but you could get these formulas and work it out who it was. And each week it seemed to change for some reason. But the big one, when we lived in Africa, the big one that always came up as 666 when you did the formula was Henry Kissinger. I don't know why. And he was a good guy. He was kind to Africa, but he was the Antichrist. So there is going to be this personality. Maybe it's a politician or, I don't know, nowadays maybe it's a sportsman or a guru, a tech guru or something. But there will be this personality in history at some time of the way. But he also says there are these little Antichrists, these little things that try and draw us away from the Father and from Jesus. And those are around us all the time. And I may not mention some of them, but we'll see how that goes. So this is John the Apostle, 90 years old. He's wise. He's loving. He's kind. He's got a father's heart. He's like holding them. Come on, guys, my little children. And I want you to know the eldership here, that's how we want to be. We're not old yet, but we want to be gentle and fatherly so we get us through to what God has for us. And so last week you had the exhilarating love. This week, a not so exhilarating love, but helpful love. And one of the things that this talks about is counterfeits. I mean, have you ever seen counterfeits? Any of you bought counterfeits? I remember years ago, I had to transit through Beijing to go somewhere. And you have these stores just near the airport that if you go to the Walmart here, they're probably about 50 times bigger than the Walmart. And it's just floors and floors and floors and floors of stuff. And I remember the iPhone was just coming out. And I walked into there and there was a whole counter. I mean, the counter was miles long. There was a whole counter of iPhones. I'm like, oh my gosh. How much? $20. $20? Back in Aussie, I'm going to pay $1,000 for an iPhone. $20, I'll take 10. So can I see when he takes it? I mean, it was perfect. So I said, can you show me how it works? He said, yeah, I can do that. And he pressed a button, and it was a cigarette lighter. A thing came out the top. It was counterfeit, man. But to my shame, I did buy some T-shirts. And when I tried them on, they were size extra small. So I went to the lady, and I said, have you got extra large? I'm from Aussie, maybe double extra large, because Chinese folks are small. So she said, oh, no, I'll get them. And she waited till the last minute when I had to get back in the bus. And she brought them in packets, gave them to me. And when I put them in the hotel, they were still extra small. So it was an interesting counterfeit experience. We have all these false Christs running around, folks. And they affect us, and they affect us as a church. And I got to be honest, I have a much greater motive of why I'm saying the things I'm saying today, and we'll get to that at the end. So let's go to point one. What's not to love? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So this word here, worldliness, a little confusing, because there's different kinds of world mentioned in Scripture. So for example, if you read the creation story, God says, he made woman, it was good. He made bacon, it was good. He made pigs, it was good. It was good, it was good. So now we're being told that there's something wrong with it. And we have to differentiate between what he's talking about. He's not talking about the world, this physical place where we live, where there's shops that sell clothing and cars and gas stations, all the rest of it. He's more talking about a philosophy, a system. There's a worldly system out there. And he says, that's what's bad. And he wants to help us think through that a little bit. He wants us to see there's a system of selfishness. There's a system of hedonism. There's a system of consumerism. There's kind of an antichrist system of comfort and relaxation, and you deserve. Folks, the only thing we ever deserve is God's judgment. And so there's all these little antichrist systems there that try and suck us away from the living God, and he's trying to help us a little bit with that. Worldliness is a system of thinking whereby you treat the material as if it's all there is. It's basically saying God's not good enough. Jesus isn't enough for me. I need some of these other things. And he uses the word lust here, and what he's talking about, just to keep it simple, is an over-desire of something that is good. Or the other way you can interpret or translate the word is epicenter. You know, when there's been an earthquake and CNN puts it on and then it says the epicenter was in Swansboro, 4.8 on the Richter scale. Although the earthquake was as far as Jacksonville, the epicenter, the center of it, was here in Swansboro. And he says there's some things that become the epicenter of our hearts. Little earthquakes that try and shake us away from Jesus and take us to something else that's going on. And you see this with kids. I mean, my grandkids were down here for a week or so. They're going to come back hopefully. And it's like they walk into Walmart and they see a little plastic soldier. And it's like, I have to have the soldier. Okay, what are you willing to do for that? Will you cut grandpa's toenails? Will you work in the garden? What are you willing to do that? And they eventually get the little soldier. And then we have to shoot up to Walmart to buy milk or something. And they see a little plastic dolphin. I have to have the dolphin. I need the dolphin. My life is not complete without the dolphin. We do that too, folks. Ours is just a little more sophisticated. And the amazing thing is, from my experience, when we get the stuff, the thing you thought it was going to satisfy doesn't satisfy. And then you're off looking for the Craigslist. Facebook market. Depending on what your thing is, you know. When he talks about love here, he's not talking about self-sacrificial love, where we lay down our lives for others. Like the team who worked here yesterday and some of the friends who came with the family whose son had died, just laid their lives down and worked and worked and worked. That is sacrificial, self-centered love. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a love that wins our heart's affections. Like in my kids, it can be a little plastic soldier. And they're in love. It's an over-desire for something that's good. Listen, there's nothing wrong with loving the world. Please don't think, you know, we're one of those churches where, you know, you just keep things on and you have to ride a really old gray-colored car and, you know, whatever. I don't know. Maybe there aren't churches like that. I'm making it up as I go. But in our world, we have culture. Like we have people here in the church who do art. Oh my gosh. When they draw something and they put it up on the wall, it sings of the King. It's beautiful when we do that art thing once a year in this place, and you see what comes creeping out of all the little places in that, and all the Christian people who have the gift of art. It is stunning. It's not saying you can't enjoy that. The earth. Ladies, you are going to be absolutely blown away next weekend. The water's clear to the bottom. The beaches are white. You park on there. You feel like multimillionaires. You're being treated like princesses. You're getting bacon. My gosh, you look around. My gosh, this is beautiful. You went out where we went in Canada was beautiful. It was by a lake. They have a lot of lakes there. But this beats it hands down. Truly. The psalmist says, creation is an anthem written to the king. I want to tell you, this area where we live is one of the best verses in that anthem. Don't ever not appreciate this place, even when it rains all through winter and whatever. Eating's a gift from God. Sex. Gift from God. I know there's some younger people here, I'll be careful. It's a gift from God. It's to be enjoyed lavishly in the right context. Dressing. I mean, to be honest, dressing for me is not a big deal, but for some of you, you like to dress up. Una likes to dress up. And she's got a bit of a hippie flair, and it's a scarf around here and a thing over there, and she'll come out 100 times what I look like. And I've just learned, awesome! No, I don't do that. I am honest with her, to be honest. But she just likes dressing up. But that could become an antichrist. My looks and how I am and the way I walk and on Instagram and WhatsAppygram and all that can become an antichrist in my life. Money. Money is a gift from God to be used for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with owning a home or a car that's reliable and all the rest of it. But all that stuff can become an antichrist in our life. Can draw us away from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Relaxation. And the list is endless, man. And basically saying, what are we being drawn to live for? What motivates us? What gets us up out of bed in the morning? Is it outside of God's ways? Is it worldliness? Has it got some little thing to it, some little worldly system to it that's saying, come with me, let me draw you away. Let me draw you away from Jesus being your king. So here's a little test. If some of you in this room this morning are struggling to love and enjoy God, you know Jesus as your Savior, but man, it's just like, I can't break through. This could be a good test to see. Because God is not going to get into competition with stuff. He's not going to get into... He is the Christ. He's not an antichrist. And I think what happens when we come to know Jesus as Savior, we have some of these things in our hearts. And they're quite big, you know? I mean, as a young guy, I had a car and I thought it was cool and all that kind of stuff. But as we grow in Jesus, our love for Him grows up. And this diminishes little by little. That's what should be happening. But if you're struggling to encounter and enjoy God, it may be they've kind of reached some equilibrium and there's a few antichrists you need to take out a hammer or a Bible and just beat them to death. Yeah. So this can go up again. And folks, he said in this passage, this world's passing away. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read this to you. It says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is what's going to happen. There's coming a test. There's going to be fire that's going to judge our lives. It's like a quality control thing that happens. And everything we did that was kind of just worldliness in our lives, it'll just be burned up and it'll be ashes. And that which we lived and did for the glory of this King that came and saved us and loves us, it will be tested by fire and it will stand. And my understanding of Scripture, then we will be rewarded accordingly for that which stands. And we will use those rewards to worship the King when some of those million-year worship parties break out in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be standing before the King of Kings with my boys and Dougie and Ash, and all I've got is like a little piece of ash. Jesus! I don't want that. I want a pile. I want a pile. Because he's worthy of all worship and adoration. Our worship in eternity already starts now. The things that grip our hearts will determine the quality of our worship in heaven. And when you look at it, plastic soldier, the soldier of all soldiers, there's no comparison. Check the soldier in the barbecue. Melt him. Sorry. This world will pass, and the stuff we haven't done for the King will pass too. The scripture's clear, folks. John's clear. You can either be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't get it both ways. You can't mix it up. It's either one or the other. Let me read this quote to you. All of those things indicate that when John says, don't love the world, he means don't love matter, you know, stuff. That's not what John means. Instead, what we're being told is don't you dare live as if matter is all that matters. Tim Keller. So point number two, I think it is, that to this place of our hearts being drawn away, it's like a three-lane highway. He gave us the highway in the story here. And so we're going to look at it quickly. I just want to remind you, if you go and read the story of Adam and Eve, if you're new to Christianity, they were the first created couple, and Eve went and took some fruit. Her husband didn't stop her. They ate it. They'd been told not to eat it, and sin came into the world. They walked this three-lane highway I'm going to show you, and they failed. And Jesus, our King, our risen Savior, our victorious King who conquered all these little antichrists and will conquer the antichrist one day. He walked this same three-lane highway, 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and he got the same three temptations, and he came barreling out, and it says he went in the fullness of the Spirit, and he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Something happened out there. And one of them was, he was tempted to walk down these three freeways I'm going to show you. And he said, no, thank you. I'm on God's freeway. I'm sticking with that. And it gives us a great example of how we are to live our lives. So let's look at those three things quickly. It was in the text, John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. There's this epicenter. So first of all, he mentions the one highway. It comes through our physical appetites, our flesh, this body, it desires stuff. Some of you are hungry. When Mike said there's going to be no coffee, you suddenly felt like, I need coffee. Your flesh just fired up. It's how we made. There's nothing wrong with that. Our body longs for food, comfort, rest, touch, sexual pleasure, and more. The problem is, what John's saying is these physical appetites can lead us astray away from the King of Kings. If we just do what our body wants, then we're doomed to sin. Remember, we've seen in 1 John, we have this sin nature. We have this carnal nature. It's called SARX, S-A-R-X. We have this sin nature inside of us that always wants to pull in the opposite direction that our spirit wants to pull towards Jesus. And these are our physical appetites that come to us. I think some of the ways, and hopefully I get to preach on this one day, Ephesians, it talks about taking off, putting on. It was one of the things I taught on in Canada. That some of the spiritual journey is just habits, just forming habits. Habit of picking up my Bible each day, putting it down, reading it. Habit of taking my wife's hand before we all rush off to work, just praying together. Just habits, 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 habits. There's no instant miraculous thing that happens in some of these situations. It's just everyday habits that become lifestyle in us. It's not hard. So as it comes to us through our eyes, second freeway. The phrase lust of the eyes refers to the way when we see something, we begin to want it, to have it, though it is not ours to have. There's things I want that aren't mine, so I'll duck and dive. Perfect example, David walking out in the parapet. Oh, pretty lady, bathing over there. And he starts to make some plans. Has her husband killed, blah, blah, blah. Baby dies because of his sin. We think it's going to satisfy us, but it doesn't. And I told you about my kids, my grandkids, watching them. It's like a social experiment. I should be doing a PhD in sociology or something. And then there's another freeway. And this one's probably more obvious, I think, is the freeway of our ego. So it's interesting in Canada. So I'm going to say something about America, but I'm here in America. I'm trying to be American, okay? Y'all? So Canada, I sit down with a bunch of the men, and we're talking about being upfront and honest and praying together. And they were just, that was their most honest moment. They said, there is no ways we're going to do that. In a nice way, I mean, they weren't rebuking me or anything. They said, you don't know Canada. This nation of Canada is we take whatever effort is needed to save face. We always look perfect on the outside. There is no ways I'm letting any of the men in this circle see my mess. They were just honest. So Aussie's a little bit like that, but with more sort of gruffness and kick the dog, as they say it, sort of style. They're a little bit more rough around the edges. But in America, often it seems to me, and if I've read this wrong, don't email me or beat me up afterwards. Just say you're wrong, and I'll take you out for breakfast, and you can educate me, sincerely. But we like everyone to know how awesome we are. We just drop little things in here and there, you know, like, oh, wow, just bought my third Maserati, by the way. Eighth degree. Got a 98.9 average on my heart checkup. Well, that would be a good way. You can boast about that. The phrase boasting of what we have and do, which can also be more literally translated as pride of life. Pride, the worst sin in Scripture, refers to the sinful desire to be applauded, exalted, and admired because of who we are, what we've accomplished, or what we possess. The desire to be esteemed will regularly cut across the will of God for our lives. So, I mean, this could be true for someone this morning. I mentioned Dougie's name this morning. You did a great job last week. And you could have sat there and said, well, if you just give me a shot, I'll show you what good is. That's the pride of life. And you're all looking as angelic as any angelic people I've ever seen. I'll tell you where I'm sitting right now. Yeah, Tom, you're right. That's my heart. This catches all of us. And it's going to draw us away from the King of Kings. We've got to learn to be secure in who we are, where we're at, what God's doing in our life. And when we see people around us do better, or even if they're a bit boastful, we celebrate them with God's goodness and kindness. And not be scared to talk about some of these things. But I got another surprise for you. We can boast about our accomplishments, and we can have this longing in our heart to be admired, just have our name said in a meeting or something. But we can also have a reverse antichrist, where we don't want any shine. We just want to be unimportant. Just want to be behind the scenes. Listen, folks, that can also be a false humility. Bible says we to encourage, you know, so like I think AJ came in here after that whole thing was done yesterday and he put out chairs. You're probably sitting on a chair that he touched. Hey, AJ, thank you so much. Now, if he jumped up and said, oh, you know, I did it for Jesus. No, actually, he did it for us so we could sit down. He said, well, actually, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. No, we saw you. If we'd seen Jesus, we'd know the second coming has happened. We're in trouble. Well, you know, it's just a gift, Jesus. It's just Jesus. No, if it was Jesus, he'd do better. I heard a guy at a conference once. They encouraged him when he sung a song. And there was this apostolic guy there. He was just classic. So he said, I just want to encourage the brother for singing. The guy said, oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And the apostolic guy, without blinking an eye, just said, sir, receive the encouragement, because if it had been Jesus, it'd be 20 times better. It's a false humility sometimes. And it draws us away. Yes, we can receive an encouragement. And I think, folks, here, One Harvest Swansboro, some of us have this false humility going on. Because actually, deep behind the scenes, you're nervous to step up to the plate of what God's calling you to, because you could fall flat. If we give you a go with something, you could fall flat, and you don't want to deal with that. We need more community group leaders, and we need more this, and we need more that. Well, I'm not worthy. Well, you don't want the spotlight on you. Anyway, enough of that. Either our heart's passion will be for Christ's exaltation or for our own exaltation. Just examine your own hearts right this moment. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here's the answer. Here's the help that we need this morning. He gives us a solution. So number one, what's to love? So we saw what's not to love. Now we're going to look at what's to love. And this is God's will. He mentions it in here. I just read it to you. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's to love? God's will. So what is God's will? I'm going to just bring out three new highways for you quickly. Number one, Mark 12:29-30 says, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Here's the solution, the beginning of the solution to keep the Antichrist at bay, that we fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with this King. It's kind of an expulsive affection. I mean, some of the guys here, there were ladies you liked, and you had some feelings for, and then you met the one. And you didn't even want to ever talk to the other ones, because that the one that was the one just filled your heart. It was an expulsive affection. Be gone, the rest of you. You're the one. And this story, this book called the Bible, it's a divine romance. It's a romance between us and God. Sometimes we make it so sterile. No, it's a divine romance that we enjoy with him. You look at David. I mean, David, guys, let's be honest. David's a manly man. Takes a lion, just kills a sheep, barbecues some chops right there. Fights Goliath. Take that, you smelly Philistine. Tells King Saul, I'm not wearing your armor. It doesn't fit. I know. I'm secure in what my gifts are. I'm using my gifts. Let's go do this. And there he is, sitting on a rock with the harp, singing love songs to God. You can go read them. Men's breakfast, next one. Bring your harp. Exactly. Too manly to sing to God. People like David and other mighty men had no problem lying prostrate before him, worshiping him, writing poetry. Some of you guys, when you were courting, you wrote poetry. I know you went to the library and copied it, but you still wrote poetry. It probably hasn't been any for a while because it's a bit sissy-ish. It's not. We have an emotion inside of us that wants to express itself to the living God. And the Bible gives us all these mechanisms to express it. Jump, sing, shout, twirl, lie, flat, banners, clap. The only thing it doesn't have in there is bagpipes. Psalm 27 verse 4, it says this, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I'm not just going to be in his house. I want to be where I can see him. You want to see him? Open your Bible. Start reading. Oh my gosh, look at this God. It's awesome. Buy some books about God, his characteristics, his personality. Mary and Martha, I preached on that. Remember that Sunday? Everything broke here. We had to just preach off the cuff. But I know this thing off by heart. But one thing is necessary. Remember, Martha's in the kitchen making sandwiches. Mary's with Jesus at his feet. And Martha comes in all disgruntled. And she shouts. The original language shows she shouts at Jesus. Tell her to get back in there. Jesus says this, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. He's saying, listen, Martha, grumpy girl, what just got loaded into her life sitting at my feet is now part of who she is. It's got into her spirit, into her soul. You can never take it away. And you couldn't. Because as you read that story, it unfolds, there comes a moment of worship. And that same Mary now takes a vial of perfume that costs a year's salary and is just throwing it in the air to Jesus. Something's changing. She's seen more of him. She's fellowshipping with him. Where's Martha? Buttering some yeast-free bread. Sister says she's back in the kitchen. Get close. John 20:21 says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned against him during the supper. And he had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray me? John put his head on Jesus' chest. We can get intimate with him through worship and put on some songs, reading the scriptures. We can enjoy him and get close to him just because we can. Says this, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This is talking about an expressive love. You know, I don't tell people this often, but I could take you in an airplane right now to a place in Africa, and I could show you the exact spot where Una said to me for the first time, I love you. She broke ranks first. She went first. I tell you, I floated home. This woman loves me. I'm fellowshipping up with this lady. Just changed how I interacted with her. When I understand he loves me, died for me, I'm his son, I'm the apple of his eye, according to scripture, it just changes how I interact with the king. His word, I'm not going to get into that. The Psalms, prayer, just going and talking to him, going for a walk down the road. Lord, you're so wonderful, and you talk, and you hear his voice. Ah, we draw closer to him. Second part of the solution is love one another. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. And then the third piece of the highway that gets us away from the Antichrist, Matthew 28:16-20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as I've commanded you. So I love him, I love this, and we go and love the world. Simple as that. And then he talks very quickly about a Holy Spirit-filled life. John, remember, he says in there, you have an anointing. So the Spirit of God is walking with him. It's another relationship we need to cultivate. He's a helper who walks alongside of us. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled there is a continual filling with the Spirit of God. I go and spend some time worshiping. I go and listen to his voice. I repent of the things he lays on my heart. I'm obedient to the promptings in my head. And I grow in my walk with the Spirit, and I get the job done for the King of Kings. And we as a church get the job done. Matthew, go read about the 10 virgins. 5 had oil, 5 didn't. Oil speaking of the Holy Spirit. They all knew Jesus, but 5 had no oil because they weren't replenishing. Ephesians tells us, well, we read it. The apostles, John, says through the book of Acts that continually we're refilled with the Spirit. He's our advisor, our counselor. He speaks truth to us. He's our power. He walks with us. Galatians 5, I won't read the passage. It says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't keep in step with us. We keep in step with him. These are the tools he uses: the Bible, prayer, fellowship, and teaching, according to Scripture. So here's my concluding remarks this morning. We had a men's breakfast yesterday. It was really great. We had over 40 guys there. I encourage you to come, guys. You don't just get one piece of bacon, you get a lot of bacon. And then we had a commander in the Navy. He's one of the senior chaplains. He taught at the chaplaincy school, I think in South Carolina. And he shared with us a little bit. It was really, really dynamic. Just some of that's been mulling in my head. You know, I've been driving around Swansburg. I think I've driven every street in Swansburg, Cedar Point, and a little bit beyond, in the backwoods there. Just driving, God, what are you saying? And one of the things he said, let me read the scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 2:15, he says, this is what it says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He said, we are the aroma, we're the flavor of Christ. This group, everyone who comes here, goes to Moed, whatever, we're the flavor of Christ. So I've been driving around, and he said, this is what we got to do, we got to listen. So honestly, I've been doing this for maybe a month already, just driving around. What do you want to do in Swansburg, God? There's lots of schools here. We had this celebration of a suicide. There are tons of suicides going on at the moment. Moorhead site had two people who have visited the church, not partners, die this week from overdose. And then they ministered to a whole lot of other people who tried to commit suicide. Folks, it is so wonderful in here, but outside these walls, there is a darkness that his children and people are called to be part of pushing back that darkness. And we better be wise to step into that darkness without having a great walk with the King going on in our lives. To me, it's like saying to a Marine who just walked through the gate on his first day as an enlisted man, say, here's a cannon, there's Afghanistan, have a go, mate. That would be insanity. And One Harbor feels like God's calling us to minister somehow to some of that. And hopefully next Sunday, I'm not sure how it's going to work, but I'm hoping Donnie can either be here in the flesh or he will be here on the screens. We haven't done a video preach for a while, so we'll get some popcorn ready and all the rest of it. And we're going to talk about, he's going to talk about some things we're feeling in God. That as a church, God's calling us to push back the darkness in the area where we live. It's going to cost effort. It's going to cost finances, I guess. I haven't heard the whole thing yet. It's going to cost fasting, missing one meal a week. So we can take that money and drop it in a box and then we can go and feed some poor people. Or we can use that money to pay for someone to go to rehab. We've discovered the Salvation Army Rehab Center, 174 beds. It's brand new. And when you walk in there, they say, come. They're so glad to see us. I haven't been. Some of the other guys who went told me. I've got 70 beds empty. Please, fill them. Free of charge. And so this scripture, this passage today just seemed to me to work to kind of get us to the place like it sounds like there's some kind of deployment coming as the leadership of the church is hearing God as best as they know how to. And we go away this week as well for 3 days to talk about some stuff. But I think for the deployment that's coming, we need to make sure we're dealing with the Antichrist. That our love for Jesus is increasing, our love for each other is increasing. Our love for the world out there is increasing, and our walk with the Spirit is getting more and more dynamic each day. Amen? Great. So we're going to take communion together, and this is just this fantastic celebratory meal that talks of Jesus' body broken through the bread and his blood shed through the cup. And if you're from another church and you're fellowshipping with us this morning and you know Jesus, honestly, you're really welcome to come and participate. If you don't know Jesus, honestly, you can come up and have a look. But I want you to know that this is really the celebratory meal because we know Jesus. So how about you do this? Before you come and partake, you do what's needed to be part of the celebration, and that is to open your heart to Jesus and say, "Will you be my Lord and Savior?" And his resounding response will be, "Absolutely, that's why I died on Calvary for every man, boy, and girl, including everyone in this room." So I'm going to say a prayer, and if you need to meet Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to pray this after me, just quietly where you are, and then we're going to celebrate our King, and Luke is going to lead us into a little bit of worship again, and then we'll go home and change the world. Okay? So Lord Jesus, if you want to meet Jesus today, pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I've heard the good news today, and it's made sense for the first time in my life. You died in my place so that I could go free. By faith today, I accept that. I embrace that. I ask you now to be my King, my Lord, my Savior. I confess my sins to you. I repent of them. I want to walk with you, Lord Jesus. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, bless these elements today. Bless the bread. Bless the cup. Bless our fellowship. Bless our restaurant times. Our travel home. Be with us in wonderful ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you did pray that prayer, I'm going to stand in the corner over here. Come chat to me, man. And we'll talk about some wonderful things that God wants for your life. Okay? So when you're ready, guys, you can come.